Acts chapter 13. We read in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas was there, also Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene," we read about there in verse 1, "Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch," sort of a Hanai or a stepson to Herod. And also we read about Saul. Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." We've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. Recently, we've gone through chapter 13, and this is really one of the great chapters where missionaries are first officially sent out by the church. But we're immediately struck in these first three verses, the work of the Holy Spirit to speak. And we really can't get over the first words in verse 2. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord." I want to meditate on those words with you this morning. As they ministered to the Lord. You know, the word ministry in the Bible just means service. Some of your versions might read, "as they serve the Lord." Another version reads, "as they worship the Lord." There are many ways to serve the Lord, and we notice immediately that it doesn't say, "as they ministered for the Lord," but "ministered to the Lord." The highest ministry, I believe, is when we serve the Lord directly, intimately, personally. And so they were serving the Lord, worshiping, waiting, meditating. We read there that they were praying and that they were fasting. I want to think with you about this phrase, "as they ministered to the Lord," as they served the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I think everybody loves to go out to eat. If you like to have somebody wait on you and serve you, I think everybody's happy to be waited upon, but we've all, I'm sure, had good service and poor service. You've had a good waiter and a bad waiter, am I right? But we ask the question, what makes for a good waiter, or what makes for good service and what makes for bad service? Just a question for you. What makes for bad service? Or let's start with good service. Let's start positively. Is that okay? What makes for good service? Go ahead, shout it out.
Timeliness.
Timeliness. Who's waiting on who here? You don't want to wait on your waiter. Timeliness. Okay, what else?
Smile.
A smile. You don't want a grumpy waiter. "What can I get for you?" Right? Who wants a grumpy waiter? You want a happy waiter or waitress. What else? They anticipate your needs. Same thing as being attentive. You don't want a server who's oblivious to the fact that you haven't had coffee in your cup for 20 minutes, right? Or your water's gone empty. What else?
Accurate.
You're right. You don't want to have something brought to you. You know, you ordered the surf and turf and you got a halibut omelet. That's not what you want. You want somebody accurate. What else? They're glad that you're there. They're glad to be able to serve you. Yeah. Well, how about bad service? We've all had bad service. What makes for bad service?
Timeliness.
Timeliness, the same thing. What else?
Attitude.
I have a hand back here. You're so polite. Thank you. You just yell it out. Not attention to detail. Okay, what else? Sneezing. Have you ever had a server that's like sniffling and, "What can I get for you?" Oh, that's the worst. And you don't even care that they have the right kind of cough. They're not coughing in their mouth or in their hand. They're doing the vampire cough. It doesn't matter. They're still sick. You don't want them there. How about a server that loves to look at their phone more than they like to listen to your order? They're texting all the time. Or how about, I was in Starbucks the other day drinking coffee and or just getting my order, and a couple of the baristas were just yammering on and on about all their drama in life. I thought, the last thing I want to hear is about their soap opera, but that was public. Yeah, timeliness, we said that. I did go into Teddy's the other morning, afternoon rather, and the waitress there, she was functioning in a giant bubble of molasses. She was imitating a sloth for the Discovery Channel. You know, she went to get my cup. I almost died of hunger. You looked at the people in the line, they all had cobwebs. When I started, I had brown hair, all of it. Now it's white. It took so long. Now, some of that translates, though, when you think about worshiping the Lord, waiting on the Lord. The Bible tells us that we worship the Lord in joy. We worship the Lord. We ought to be attentive. We ought to know what's on the menu, so to speak, know what's in the Word of God. When we go to Him, we ought not to be only thinking about our own needs. But what will make the Lord pleased? What will refresh Him? Do I need to be told everything to do, or am I paying attention? Well, we've all had good service and we've had bad service, but when you talk about serving the Lord, we want to be those kind of people that really knows how to wait on Him. The scriptures in the Old Testament says, as the eyes of the servant look under the hand of the master, so we wait upon the Lord our God until He's merciful to us. In those old days, they would look at the king's hand, and instead of having to tell exactly what he wanted, they would have hand signals, you know, go get that or go get that. I want something to drink. And the servants would just wait on what the master would do, and they'd be ready to do what he desired. And so our eyes are on the Lord. We want to see and hear what he has for us. We want to be obedient and quick. And so in the scripture we read here, as they ministered to the Lord. Sometimes we think of ministry as serving or helping others. I would guess that most of you don't think of yourself in terms of being a minister. You never imagine yourself a preacher or a missionary or a church leader. And yet it's important for you to realize that you are a minister when you serve the Lord, when you worship the Lord. Every time you open your Bible, you are ministering to the Lord by listening, by waiting on Him. And it's then that we see that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to the church. Of course, here it says, as they ministered to the Lord. It's a great thing to minister for the Lord. It's a great thing to serve other people, but it's even greater to minister to the Lord, to worship the Lord personally and intimately and directly. Here's the ministry of worship and prayer and waiting on Him for guidance and direction. And so we read here in verses 1 through 3 that the church in Antioch was made up of a sort of a diverse group of people. A couple of things I want you to notice about this church. What a great church it was, too. Because it was sort of the first Gentile church. It wasn't made up of predominantly Jews. We read there in chapter 11 that word got out that God was saving non-Jewish people as well. The early church thought that Christianity was only for the Jews until God started saving non-Jews, and we're all grateful for that. But here, all of a sudden, some men from northern Africa, a place called Cyrene, and from Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, they went up to this major city called Antioch, and they just began to preach the gospel to everybody, regardless of whether they were Jewish or not. And all of a sudden, people began to receive Jesus Christ, whether they were religious Jews or absolutely pagan Gentiles. And so when you think about the church there, it was totally diverse in the sense that people came from a completely different set of backgrounds. What a great place. You know, they say the church was born in Jerusalem, but it was raised in Antioch. Antioch's called the cradle of Christianity because it was from here that missionaries went out into all the world. A couple of hundred years later, the pastor of the church in Antioch was a man named Chrysostom, and he said that the Christians numbered 100,000 in the city. And that's a city of 500,000. So one in five people, they had 10 giant congregations, 10,000 apiece, and they met every week. What an awesome place. It also tells us in chapter 11, verse 26, that it was here in Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. Maybe it was a derogatory term at first. These people follow Christ. They're like little Christ people or Christ folk. So they called them Christians. The Christians, rather than being insulted by that, they said, that's a badge of honor. If there's anything that we want to be like, it's like Christ. So call us Christians, and that's where we get the term today. Must have been a great place, though, if people were like Christ, right? You and I want to be more like Christ, gracious, kind, loving, forgiving, holy, pure, devoted, powerful, good things. And here we read, it's the first time that missionaries are sent out by a work of the Holy Spirit. We think here for a second about the diversity of the church. First of all, Jews and Gentiles alike. That was huge, to have religious people and pagan people all together. They weren't all the same. It was a big thing to leave behind the past, whether it was a devout, holy, rigid lifestyle, to embrace the love, flexibility, and grace of Jesus, or to come from a totally pagan, demonic lifestyle and leave all that behind and come to Jesus. Think of the fellowship that's there. It's kind of similar to any Christian fellowship. Whatever was behind, we've left behind, and we just love Jesus, and that's what we have in common. You know, we're not like a club that celebrates certain things, but we celebrate Jesus. There's people all over the world that love Star Trek, and they get together at conventions, and they're called Trekkies, and that's great. And that's a certain kind of fellowship, a shallow fellowship, something based on a recent sort of entertainment thing. And, you know, that's great. There are people that get together for exercise. There are people that get together for fashion. There are people that get together and they love entertainment or they love games or they love doing a certain thing. But all of those things are nothing compared to the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we've died to the past and now we're born again. We have a new life. And so who we see when we look across the aisle is not a person of a different ethnicity or a person with different interests per se. They're people that have one interest, Jesus Christ. So we don't see different colors per se. We see brothers and sisters. When I was a kid, we would sing that nursery rhyme, Jesus loves the little children. You remember that? All the children of the world. And nursery rhymes were so politically incorrect back then, we even had the line that said, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. But that's not politically correct anymore because you can't identify people with their different ethnic groups, can you? But I look at this church and they came from Jewish backgrounds or Greek backgrounds, Roman backgrounds. And then you look at the names here. Look at these people here. It says there were certain prophets and teachers. These were people that spoke the word of God. First, we read about Barnabas. Barnabas makes his introduction early on. He was from the island of Cyprus. He had given everything he had. His name was actually Joseph, but they changed it to Barnabas because of his personality. Barnabas means son of encouragement. What a great thing to be known as an encourager. We also read here about the second man, Simeon, which was a very common name. That's a Jewish name, like Simon Peter. And he was called Niger. There were so many Simeons that they just called him by what he looked like. Niger means black. He was Simon the black guy. And then you also read about a man named Lucius. Lucius is a Greek name, so he has a different culture that he comes from. And we read that Lucius was from Cyrene. Cyrene's like modern-day Libya, the northern coast of Africa. Probably Lucius and Simeon Niger were together when they planted the church. They were the founders of the church. You read it back in chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. These are the guys. What a cool couple of guys. Just totally adventurous. Just they leave northern Africa, they cross the Mediterranean, they just start preaching. And they're totally different, completely different in what they look like, I'm sure. And then we read about this man, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Here's another guy who has a completely random and awesome background. We read that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There's an interesting story that the historian Josephus tells us. He tells us that Herod the Great, when he was in Israel, before he had come to power, there was a Jewish prophet and an Essene that lived in the wilderness, kind of a hermit, and his name was Menahem, or Manian for short, and he told Herod that he was going to rise to power. He was going to become great. And when he did, Herod told this man, I want to bless you, and so he took his son or his grandson as sort of a foster child, and he was raised in the palace with Herod and his children. So he was a friend of Herod the Tetrarch, which was Herod Antipas. So he was raised and educated with the finest education. He had sort of this pedigree added to him, probably educated in Rome. But think about hearing this guy's testimony. You know, totally different background. Some guys from North Africa, some guys from Cyprus, which was in the middle of the Mediterranean. One guy that was raised in the courts of power and the palaces of riches and wealth. Wonder what his testimony was like. I've seen everything. I've seen wealth and pleasure, and none of it satisfies. I've come to Jesus. I would love to hear these guys' testimony. And then, of course, you read last of all, Saul, verse 1. Saul was sort of a small fish at this time. We know him as Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, but at that time, he was sort of a junior pastor, maybe younger than the other guys. These guys were the prophets and the teachers. Now, Saul knew the scripture like nobody else, but still, he's listed last of all of these. I mean, what kind of church would that be where the great apostle Paul was like the junior assistant? Wow. Cool. What a variety and diversity. You know, God's love spreads across every different culture and custom and color. And it's wonderful to know that God loves all people and that our church shouldn't be one that's particularly homogenous where there's only one style or one food or one color. But God loves all people. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we read in heaven how when they praise the Lord from every tribe and tongue, which is interesting to me, that the Lord saves us, but he also saves our culture. And I look out and I see every different culture and color, and it's wonderful. You know, a rainbow isn't a rainbow because there's just one color. There's a variety of colors. And God's created cultures, and he redeems cultures. And in heaven, there will be different languages and different tribes. There will be differences. And it's wonderful. And God saves people, but he also saves culture. Now, in the world today, everybody is so uptight about ethnic differences, aren't they? Did you read the news about Starbucks? They got in big trouble because there was a couple of black guys in the restaurant, and they hadn't ordered anything, and the staff got upset and called the police, and they escorted them. These guys were just waiting for a friend, and they got mistreated, and it turns out I read that those guys got a settlement from Starbucks, and they gave it to charity. Seems like a couple of great guys. But then just the other day, somebody, a Mexican guy, ordered some coffee, and on the thing, they wrote that it was for the beaner. I couldn't believe it. So Starbucks is in big trouble. Now they're having sensitivity training, and that's all fine and good, but people don't need sensitivity training. They just need Jesus. Because if you see a person from a different ethnic group or a different color as your brother or sister, there is no racism in the body of Christ. And if you have a problem with a people from different cultures, then you got to get to know Jesus. Because there is every tribe and tongue. We're one family. In fact, I hate the word racism because it gives the connotation that there are different races, that there's a white race and a brown race and a different color race. There's only one race. It's the human race. We've just all lived in different areas for long enough so that our features have changed. There's only one race. And I love Hawaii, the fact that we can all get together. There might be ethnic differences, but there's not so much what we would call racism. And I'm grateful, too. You know, in heaven, there will be all different sorts of people. I always imagine, what would heaven be like if it was like a giant farmer's market? And everybody had their own, you know, dance and music and food, especially. I certainly will not be hanging around the Scandinavian section for food. Does anybody want to eat what Scandinavians eat? You know what people in Nordic countries eat, right? They eat herring, pickled herring. That's disgusting. What else? They eat this stuff called lutefisk, which is cod dried in lye. It's horrific. I mean, that's terrible. I'm going to be over at the Filipino tent eating lumpia, or down at the Mexican side. Give me a burrito any day of the week. I don't want to eat that food. Of course, the Filipino tent, they have chicken's feet. Balut. I appreciate you, but I'm not going to eat much of that. You know, in Hawaii, we make light of so many of our ethnic differences. It's wonderful. And we have different kinds of culture, and it's fun. In fact, we make fun of people from other cultures, don't we? White people are called Haole. Some people that visit, they think that that's offensive. And I say, I'm not offended by it. I'm Haole, if you haven't noticed. What's a Filipino? Manong? Come on, you can say it. We're so sensitive that we come in and we can't say book, book. It's okay. Pake. Sole. What do you call it when a Samoan falls off a couch? Sole falafa sofa. Okay. If you're from the mainland, it's okay. We love everybody here. And the wonderful joy is to celebrate the difference that you have in Christ. And the danger is that people will elevate their love of their ethnicity greater than their love for other people and their love for Jesus. If you're a Christian, be a Christian, love Jesus, and love what God has done in other cultures. And this is what makes this a great church, is because not only do they have a variety of gifts, we read that there are prophets and teachers. We read that they have different makeups. You know, some of these guys were the church planters. We read about Barnabas, who was an encourager. We read about Saul, who becomes Paul, who is a teacher. And there's all of this difference that makes it a wonderful place. And I believe that God loves the variety in our fellowship. And we notice all of the differences that they have there. And we read there that there are prophets and there are teachers. A prophet wasn't so much somebody that, like in the Old Testament, would speak about things for thousands of years to come, but prophets generally have the ministry of exhortation. Prophets generally, scripturally, they speak about the word of God, or they sort of see things that are to come. Prophets are discerning, and sometimes they'll call you on the carpet for something you might be doing wrong because they see the end of that behavior. They see the future of that behavior. Or maybe they have a prophecy about what's going to happen. It's maybe a particular kind of makeup. It's good to have people that are visionaries. It's good to have people that can sort of see the future and chart the course and give direction. We read that there are these, some of them were prophets or prophetic in their ministries, and also teachers. And teachers are those who give instruction. They explain the word of God. They educate the people, and they examine the scripture so that we can understand it. When I think of our church here, I'm so grateful for the people that lay out the word of God. So many good teachers. Even now in the Sunday school, there are people teaching the children the word of God. Others have a vision or a plan of what can be done in our church, for our church, on the property here. And you have a ministry, one way or another. You might not consider yourself a prophet or a teacher, and you might not be, but you do have a gift from God, and it's that variety that makes our fellowship so wonderful. Now, we're going to finish off here in verse 2 with where we began. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. And that's what I wanted to meditate with you on this morning. Your version might read, as they worship the Lord, or as they serve the Lord. The word here means public service. It means public worship. Most likely, either these leaders that we read about had gotten away for a time together, maybe a retreat or a little camp out where they stopped eating and they gave the time to the Lord. They fasted and they just began to pray and worship, and they were seeking the Lord for a time. Or we don't know for sure. It may have been the entire congregation that they set aside a time to pray and seek the Lord, and maybe they called on the people to fast. We've done this before as a church. We fasted. Not everybody could restrain from food all the time, but some people restrain from one thing or another, or one meal or another, and God seems to really respond in great ways when we fast together. But either way, it was public worship and praise. Now, what does that mean? Well, we read in the scripture that as we minister to the Lord, we're doing a number of different things. We're calling on the Lord. One of the first sort of definitions of God's people in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, it says, in those days, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means to say, God, help us, please. It's just simple prayer. Lord, we need help. And you just call on the Lord to answer prayers, to answer needs. Also, to minister to the Lord simply means worship, to ascribe to the Lord things that are already true about him, that he's good, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's kind and merciful and loving, and just to go through the scripture and to see what he's like and then declare that to him. That's what praise is. It's the declaration of praise. When we sing, sometimes we're not singing, you know, directly to the Lord and, you know, that you are good or God, we love you, but it's the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And it's just a general declaration of God's goodness. Now, God is honored by that. And he's ministered to by that. Worship is prayer, is personal. Lord, I need you. You are good. Sometimes just waiting on the Lord is an example of ministering to the Lord. Sometimes we get uncomfortable in a worship service or a prayer service when nothing's happening, when the music stops, or maybe the pastor stops speaking, or when the prayers are going, but all of a sudden there's time of silence and everybody wonders what's going to happen. Gets uncomfortable. But it's good to wait on the Lord. I'm not in a hurry. Have you ever been in a restaurant and the waiter wanted to turn their table over so they can start a new check, but you're just sitting there with friends and they keep coming back to check on your water, and or are you almost done? Or here's the check, and they push it closer toward you every time they come. And you get the sense that they're urging you. Well, we don't want to do that in the presence of the Lord. Like, okay, Lord, you got 20 minutes and I got stuff to do. To wait on the Lord means to be on his timetable and not mine. We're waiting on him. Even, you know, in the scripture we read that confession is worship to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, there was a man named Achan who had stolen some things that belonged to the Lord, and he was called out by Joshua and he had to confess. And it's interesting, in Joshua 7, Joshua tells Achan, he says, worship the Lord, or give glory to God and confess your sin. You know, even when you just tell the Lord that you're wrong for something or another, that's worship to him. Coming clean is ministering to the Lord. You know, in a similar way, when we think about serving others or good service and bad service, when we worship the Lord, we want to be attentive to his desires. Not oblivious, not like a bad server that's nowhere to be found. I was a waiter many years ago, and some of the servers loved to take their smoke breaks. They would head out back in the pantry any moment they got. I always thought it was weird when they'd come back to their tables, they smell like a chimney. How unappetizing that must have been. You know, when we worship the Lord, we don't want to be out for our smoke break or dealing with things of the world and come into the sanctuary of God stinking from all the other things of the world. In the same way, we want to come with the right attitude. We don't want to be angry worshipers. We don't want to be distracted or rushed. I want to be sometimes slow to respond. I don't always need to pray for something. Have you ever noticed your prayers are pretty much just a long list of needs and demands? Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I got to do this, and you better make sure to do that, and you're getting a little late on this. Sometimes we just need to wait. This is what Jesus meant when he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. So why are you worried about what you're going to eat or drink? Spend time enjoying the Lord. Intimacy. I don't want to be slow to respond when he prompts me in something with something in his word, and I, you know, am slothful or I move slowly. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be obedient. Every once in a while when we go out to eat, you'll find that the server, I don't know if you've noticed this, but they'll kind of fake it at the end for the tip. They've been average the whole time through, and then they'll come and say, thank you so much for coming, here's your check, we're glad you're here. And I'm like, okay, you didn't like me that much a half an hour ago. I don't want to do the same when I worship the Lord. Come in and fake it. You know, Lord, I'm really glad that I'm here. And then I go and I'm just faking it for the tip. Well, what would you do? You know, look at your life. Examine your life even now. What would you do to please him? What does he desire from you? To wait on him? What can you do to refresh him? To know his word? To rest in his presence? One of the wonderful things as we close this story is that it says, as they ministered to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit spoke. Let me encourage you in this. If you shape your life in this direction, if you say, I am going to make my life one of worshiping the Lord, I believe that there's an intimacy that comes that you begin to hear the voice of the Lord, whereas before maybe you didn't, you were too rushed perhaps. I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke in this case. It may have been audibly. I don't think so. I don't know if the Holy Spirit speaks audibly, but he may have. But most likely he spoke through a word of prophecy or a word of encouragement. Maybe Barnabas remembered the words of Jesus when he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And Barnabas started thinking, well, why aren't we going into all nations? We're just sitting here. One of the other leaders or prophets said, that's what was on my heart as well. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading us to send some people out. Or maybe they remember Jesus' words from Acts chapter 2, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Maybe the prophecy came as they were remembering scriptures, or maybe it was a vision. However, they were just sitting there waiting on the Lord, maybe standing and raising their hands or on their knees, prompted by the Spirit and confirmed. And then we notice there in verse 3, it says, having fasted and prayed. So they were praying and fasting. They heard from the Lord. It's interesting to me that they fasted and prayed again, just to make sure. Have you ever heard from the Lord and you thought it was the Lord, but you weren't completely sure? Well, that's probably what happened here. They heard from the Lord, but they wanted to make sure. Notice the order. They fasted, they prayed, they laid hands. To lay hands is to confirm or to commission somebody to go out in the name of the church. Sometimes people can be commissioned and sent out before the elders have prayed or fasted, and they're not necessarily sure, and it's a mistake that they've gone out. Sometimes we feel like the Lord has spoken to us and it's clear, but we need patience. We need to fast and pray and wait on the Lord for confirmation. But the Lord speaks and he leads through the Holy Spirit as you worship him. I'm reminded of Samuel. Remember in the book of Samuel as a little boy, it says three times that he ministered to the Lord. He wore his little priestly ephod that his mom would make for him. He lived at the temple. And it says three times that he ministered before the Lord. And then one night when he was sleeping or he was laying down to go to sleep, he heard the Lord call him and say, Samuel. And he thought it was Eli. He thought it was Eli the priest, sort of his foster father. So he got up, good kid that he was, and he ran in and he said, what is it? You know, and Eli didn't call for him. And like any parent, when their kid comes in, when they're sleeping, they're not very happy about it. He says, go back to sleep. Samuel hears it again. He lays down. And he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs in, and Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And the third time it happens, and he runs in, and Eli realizes, hey, God must be trying to speak to this kid. He says to Samuel, Samuel, I didn't call you, but the next time you hear that, just lay there and say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. So again, the Lord came to him, said, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And the Lord revealed his word to Samuel. What an amazing thing. He's been serving the Lord and serving the Lord, and yet the Bible says that the word of the Lord hadn't yet been revealed. Now, sometimes maybe you're like that. Maybe you've been serving God. Maybe this morning you're faithful and you love the Lord. You love his people and you're working and you're doing good. You're devoted in worship and you're faithful in giving and serving. But remember Martha, it says that she was distracted by much serving. Maybe like Samuel, you need to stop and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to listen. I want to hear. Or maybe you're here and like the rest of us, you just want to know God's direction in your life. And you've never considered yourself to be a minister. Well, welcome to the ministry. You are a minister. Oh, maybe not in a professional sense, or not in the sense that we think of the ministry as a missionary or a church leader. But you serve the Lord. You worship the Lord. And God appreciates and welcomes and loves your praise and your worship and your waiting on him. You say, well, but I don't work in the church. And I'm not out there witnessing all the time. And, you know, I don't have a position. I'm not a deacon or an elder. And I would simply say, well, what do you do? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if you're a student, you're a student for the Lord. That is worship to the Lord. If you're a son or a daughter or a father or mother, a sister or brother, whatever, whoever you are, do that and sanctify your identity and your work as worship to the Lord. Even your hobbies, let that be something that glorifies the Lord. Your career, your school, whatever it is, do it as an offering to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing this to please you. And what you do becomes, like in the Old Testament, it says it was like a sweet, fragrant aroma. You know, when they made those sacrifices and it smelled like barbecue, it's like, oh, that's nice. So your life, as mundane as you might think it is, you know, whether you're, you know, scraping teeth in the dentist office or painting houses or turning wrenches or signing paper, whatever it is, the Lord appreciates. It's sweet to him. And as you live in that way, you begin to hear the Lord guiding and leading you. As you minister to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will speak. Father, we thank you this morning that you sent out missionaries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. We thank you for the story here in Acts chapter 13. We read here how Saul and Barnabas went out and they preached the gospel and they were opposed, and yet your word prevailed and people were saved, and that gospel continued to roll on, Lord, and to all the earth eventually, Lord, thousands of years later, here we are. We have your same word. We have your same gospel, the same Holy Spirit speaking to us. And Lord, you're the same true and living God. And we want to call on your name. We want to confess. We want to praise and worship. Fasting and prayer, Lord, whatever we do, we pray that you would receive it as worship. And as we worship you, as we wait on you and minister to you, I pray, God, that you would continue to speak by your Spirit. Lead us as a church. Guide us, Lord, as individuals. Bless our families. Keep us, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.